the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. Your holy name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Glory. Isn't the presence of God wonderful? When He comes to fellowship with us, we get to enjoy His presence like that incense, the wonderful fragrance of the incense that must have been in the temple. When His presence comes, it's just something wonderful. Thank you for leading, Randy. She's gone. It was wonderful. I so appreciate it. I do want to encourage you. We do have these posters in the back, and try as we may to have invite people. If these don't get put up, if we don't tell people about it, they won't come. Jews for Jesus is a wonderful ministry, and Stuart is coming as a representative of that ministry. And so I invite you. We've got there on the table in the back. As you leave, they'll be on the left. But if you have a place you can take one and stick it up, we would be excited to have you do that. I have something else in the back, and this is something very near and dear to my heart. My sister gave me one of these. She lives in New Jersey. There is a ministry there called LifeNet, and their sole purpose there is to raise awareness that life in the womb is human life, that it's a person created by God. And she gave me one of these little magnets that I had on my car for a long time. It says, equal rights. And you can read it. When I think of the great evil today of abortion, equal rights for babies in the womb. And I think of the wickedness of the destruction, the wanton destruction of children in the womb. So I went ahead and got a bunch of these. I don't think it's terribly preachy, but it makes a statement. We want equal white rights for babies in the womb. We want people to realize that they are a precious life in the eyes of God. So I invite you to take one. I got a whole bunch. I probably got way too many, but I wanted to bless their ministry, and they were so excited to hear that a church in Western New York, they work out of New Jersey, was interested in their magnets. They sent me a note. Thank you. We're so excited. Really, really precious people. I'd ask you to pray for Judy Riley today. She is still struggling with being ill, but she's also having difficulty swallowing. Something with her esophagus is just not working right. So we want to lift her up today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You. Father, we thank You that every life is precious in Your sight. Father, the very young, the unborn, the very old, life is precious because we are created in the image of God. And Lord, we pray, Father, that You would turn our land and our country away from the great sin of Molech, sacrificing children upon the altar of convenience. Oh God, we pray, Father, for a change, Lord, not just in laws or in policy, but a change in people's hearts, Father. And Father, what we really need is for You to come, Lord, and to move in a mighty way in our land and touch people's hearts. Father, without Jesus, you're the only one that can change a person's heart. Father, we lift up our sister Judy to you today. We pray that you would bless her, that you would help her just be able to swallow, Father, that you would touch her throat, Lord, that you would give her grace, touch her body, Lord. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would help and encourage our sister, Lord, even as she's feeling very discouraged. Lord, that you would encourage her heart and that you would bless her. Thank you, Father. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. I have some things to share with you today, but before I get into that, this is the little nickel extra tip, I guess. All week long, and last week as well, I keep hearing the Lord saying, tell my people to be careful of the wells that they're drawing from. And I keep hearing God say that. Tell my people to be careful of the wells that they are drawing from, because not all of the wells that are being offered to us in the Christian world are giving us things that are not polluted. That might filter a little bit into my message today, but I say that to you, be very careful of the wells that you're drinking from. You can't go wrong with the Word of God. But take heed to teachings, to things that you listen to. Some of them are great, and some of them are not. Take heed to the wells that you're drinking from. And I don't want to be critical of anyone, but the great measure that we have to live by is the Word of God. And that is the measure that we measure all teaching, all prophetic, all things. We hold fast to the Word of God. So with that in mind, I'm going to start today in Jeremiah 23. We have been talking about the names of God and studying them because this is the way that God has chosen to reveal His nature to us in the Scripture through the different names that we see Him by. Today, I'm hoping that we're going to actually look at a couple. But Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. And I've had some people telling me that they've had a hard time seeing the screen. I went about as big as I can go. I hope it helps. I hope it makes it easier for people to read it. I did jump it up another more than 10 points. So I'm hoping that that will be a little easier to see. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign wisely as king and will administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. That is in the Hebrew, Yahweh Tsikanu. Tsikanu, from the word Tzedek. It just means righteousness, right, just, justify, or declare innocent. To put this in context, the beginning of this chapter that I did not put up on the screen, God is using the prophet to decry the shepherds that are not taking care of his people, that have led them astray. Woe to you, shepherds! And when Jeremiah spoke this, the kingdom of Judah was just about to fall. They were right at the cusp of being taken into captivity by Babylon. 100 years earlier, Israel had already fell to and taken away by Assyria, which was later conquered by Babylon. But both times we see Israel already fell and Judah is about to fall, and the reason was because of their sin, the sin of idolatry. And it's interesting that here, 100 years later, Judah did not learn from what happened to Israel. They saw it happen. They saw Israel decimated by Assyria, and yet they didn't turn from it. And 100 years later, they walked right into they continued to walk right into the same idolatry, and they too fell into captivity. Is it any wonder why in the scriptures in the New Testament we're told by John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Idolatry is as much with us today as it was in their day. Only most people, at least in the more cultured, as we might say, countries, the more affluent countries, don't bow down to a statue. They bow down to their things. Materialism, you know, the materialism altar, more stuff, nicer stuff, bigger house, get the best new gadget, etc. And, you know, God doesn't want to rain on somebody's shopping spree. It's not that he doesn't want you to have nice things. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to provide that, but he knows that it won't make you happy. He knows it won't, it's not going to make you happy. I know I've looked forward to this or that, and then when you get it, it's like, oh, okay, that's nice. But Satan's goal is to keep our mind on stuff and ourselves instead of on God. And remember that idolatry is simply anything that takes our focus off of God and onto something else. And ladies and gentlemen, isn't it easy to have it happen? And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm saying, God help me. It is so easy to fall into the sin of idolatry. Honestly, when the banks went crazy this last week, you know, the one bank collapsed, another bank collapsed, another international bank collapsed, I started thinking, oh, my retirement, what am I going to do? And then I had to repent and say, oh, God, forgive me. Where's my hope? Where's my peace? Come on. This can't happen. But when you find your security in something else other than the living God, then we get into trouble. But the core of idolatry is those three lusts that we see in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of one's eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's of the world. All of those things promise fulfillment, and yet none of them bring any lasting happiness. They don't do it. So in the midst of this incredible foreboding destruction that is coming to Judah, it's coming. They're going to get, you know, the place is going to burn, the wall's going to be broken down, they're going to get dragged away, and it's about to happen. That's the context of what we just read. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign wisely as king and will administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Right on the cusp of the worst destruction that Judah had ever seen. Why does God do this? Because God is always redemptive. God wants to redeem. And he's giving, in the midst of their destruction, he's telling them about Jesus. that Jesus is going to come. The Lord, our righteousness, I'm going to send it. It's going to come. And it's going to cause Judah and Israel to dwell in safety. Wow. God is always wanting to work redemptively. He never wants to just bring destruction. He's not a vindictive God. He is a loving God that wants us. He wants to correct, but he wants to bring us back. Always back. Always. It's always an inward call. That's why when Jesus, he said, all day long I have held my hands out to a disobedient and gainsaying people. There's God. The people are not just hating on him, and he's still holding his hands out constantly. Boy, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God does that? Wow. Glory to God. Yeah, there it is. Oh, I got ahead of myself. So, anyway, Yahweh Tsidkenu, or you might have heard it as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The word Tsidkenu literally means to be stiff or firm. If you look at the original Hebrew, there's something about something immovable and steadfast about it. It comes from the word tzedek. It means righteousness, and it's translated hundreds of times in the scripture as right, righteous, just, justify, to justify or declare innocent. But this, when it talks about the Lord, our righteousness, we think of it as him imputing his righteousness to us. But this name really speaks to the fact that God will always do what is right. He is our righteousness because he is right. He is right. He is righteous because he is right. He is. Sometimes I have a little trouble with that, though. Sometimes I think I'm right. My wife, you know, she married Mr. Right, but she didn't know his first name was Always. You know, sometimes I think I'm right. And the problem is when we think we're right and God says he's right and there's a conflict there, but that's where we get into trouble in the church. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness without injustice, righteous and upright is he. He can be our righteousness because first and foremost, he is righteous. I had someone come to me some time ago in a church setting, and they said to me, Dave, I'm struggling with John 3:16. I thought, you are? And he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and God so loved the world. He said, if God so loves the world, how could he let all those little children in Uvalde get shot? And he looked right at me and he said, God doesn't love the world. And I looked at him and I thought, we need to have a talk. First of all, who's right? God is right. And what he's saying is a direct assault upon the righteousness of God. God doesn't love the world. He's not fair. He's not righteous. It's not fair. How can this happen? And you know, I'm not going to teach you much of anything today that you don't already know. I'm not bringing you some wonderful new revelation. But I'm hoping that some of the things I share will actually help you in your own witnessing to other people as you have opportunity. And I hope you're out there being a witness to other people. But these are the things that people say in the world, and these are things that we struggle with sometimes in our own hearts. Satan's tactic from the beginning was to accuse God of being unrighteous. What did he say in the garden to Eve? God told you? Did God really tell you? No, God didn't tell you. You won't die. God said you'll die. No, you won't die. God knows if you eat that fruit, you'll become like him. Okay, do you hear the horrible accusations right there against God? Accused God of lying. Accused God of being selfish. Of withholding from them. All of those things. And the fall of mankind came because people accepted the lie that God is unrighteous. Every single thing that God says in his word is true and righteous and just. Today there's a movement in the world in the church, and I hate to rail on it, but there is a progressive bent that says, well, when it says don't be deceived, God is not mocked, when it says know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, neither adulterers or fornicators or homosexuals or slanderers or murderers or gossips, and it lists this whole thing, but now they're saying, wait, that doesn't really mean homosexuals. That's not what God means. What else does he mean? There's a whole huge movement. It's split. It has split the Anglican Church. It's trying to split the United Methodist Church in half. It's coming through, and it's coming because people are saying, no, just because it said that, that's not really what God means. Guess what? There is a righteous standard of the Word of God, and it is uncompromising. It is absolutely uncompromising. Could God have just come and stopped Eve from eating the fruit? Sure. He could have said, wait, stop, don't eat it. He's God. He could have stopped her. Why didn't he stop her? Couldn't God have stopped Cain from killing Abel? We looked at that. He could have intervened. He could have stopped him from doing it. Why doesn't he do that? Couldn't God stop the evil in the world? You know, if he's God, isn't he a loving God? I had a Jehovah's Witness. I like to share with Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't like to argue with them, but I like to share with them. I had him once look right at me and say, well, you believe in hell? She says, I don't believe God is that vindictive. And I just looked at her and I said, I believe what God says in his word. It's not a matter of whether I think he's vindictive. He's a God of justice. But he's a God of mercy. He's offering salvation. Well, I don't think that. Sorry, what's it say? Let's back up. Let's get this right. Let's get it straight. God could have stopped Eve. But why didn't he? Because love is a choice. Love is a choice. God could have stopped Cain from murdering Abel. The problem is that we forget that our sin doesn't come with boundaries. It doesn't happen in a box. You know, when you sin, boop, oh, it was just a little sin. You know what it's like to take a rock and throw it into a lake, a nice clear lake, and as soon as it's in, you see that big splash, and that's like our sin. But then what happens? Those ripples go everywhere. And people say, well, why couldn't God do this? But God is not going to take away from you your choosing. He has, because it's not love if he forces us to follow him. But the understanding is that lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. And there's just an ever-expanding thing that happens. when that happens. And attacks on God's righteousness always have at their root an accusation from Satan. He is the accuser. Job chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 6, we see Satan appear. His name literally means accuser or adversary. Satan comes to accuse Job. He comes to accuse Joshua the priest. He's looking, look at them. And then Revelation 12, he's called the accuser. Aren't you glad that Jesus is called the advocate? We have the accuser, but we have the advocate. Glory to God. When we talk about Yahweh Tsidkenu, we have to understand, and again, this is real basic doctrine, folks. Man has no righteousness. We don't have any. None. We can't be good enough. There is nothing intrinsically within us. In the educational circles I work in, they tell us continually, oh, you know, kids basically are good. You know, they're not. Oh no, if we're reasonable and we love them and encourage them, they're not. They need correction. They need to be taught. They need to be corrected. They need to be guided. They need to be disciplined. Discipline children. Yeah. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And it is impossible to obtain righteousness by people. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Thank God. Our pardon comes, I think I just went from A to C. Oh, was there a B in there somewhere? our pardon comes from God. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thank God. While righteousness is impossible to obtain by people, since we're righteous, we need our pardon from God. And that comes to us from Jesus, our Yahweh Tsidkenu. Jesus is made righteousness for us. The reason we can be righteous is only because of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:12, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And our new person is created by, if I could say, Yahweh, Jesus. Romans 3:26, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and to justify the one who has faith in Jesus. So if our spirits are saved by our confession of Jesus Christ, our spirit is made instantly perfect and saved. You accept Christ, your spirit, you are instantly saved at that moment. You are saved. You are made right. When God looks at you, he does not see that sin anymore. Having been freely justified, Romans 3:4 means just as if I'd never sinned. Our spirit is completely cleansed. Now, our soul is a different matter. That's a different matter because, you know, you get saved and God wipes away your sin and you're justified before him, but you're still you. Uh-oh. So the soul, you know, it's composed of our mind, our will, our emotions, and our soul is in need of change as well, but that doesn't come quite as instantly. Don't you wish it did? All of a sudden, if we could just suddenly be all be a bunch of little Jesuses. I wish that it could happen. Poof. It doesn't happen that way. Because God, just like God did not force Eve to not eat it, he works with us, works with our heart. He takes what we yield. So, Our soul is in need of sanctification, growing into the grace God's provided. Our souls are going to go through a reclamation process while we're here on earth. Do you know you're being reclaimed bit by bit? It's going to take your life, the rest of your life on this earth. And if it's not done, then when you get to heaven, it'll get taken care of. But in the meantime, part of that God's job right now is to reclaim your soul. It's a lifelong process, but God wants to help us with it. And that brings us to another name of God that I see going right along with Yahweh Tsekanu. This is kind of the pairing. I pair them together because we'll see that in Exodus 31:13, Yahweh Mikadishkem. I hope I'm pronouncing these Hebrew names right, but when Stuart Weinisch comes, I'm not going to say any of them in front of him. Tell the Israelites, surely you must keep my Sabbaths, for this will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's the BSB, the Berean Study Bible. If you read it in the NIV, it says, who makes you holy, who sanctifies you, who makes you holy. That word, I am the words, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord, Yahweh, who sanctifies you, Mekodishkem, I don't know, something like that. You say it however you want to, I don't care. The Lord who sanctifies you, or the Lord who sets apart his people. Sanctifies or makes holy, those are both action words. They're action words. And what it means is literally, it isn't talking about being sinless, it's being talking about being dedicated. It's talking about being set apart for a purpose. God is the one who takes us, forgives us of our sins, and then calls us apart to sanctify us, make us holy. We are a dedicated thing to him. And therefore, as we cooperate with him, he begins to change us. It doesn't mean an absence of sin. It's that setting apart. In the Old Testament, there were things that were dedicated to God, such as sacrifices, and just the act of dedicating them, this is the purpose for it, made it holy. God said it was considered a holy thing. And so you're being set apart. God wants your life to be set apart so that you can reflect the life of Jesus to other people. That's the purpose. He wants to conform you to the image of his son so that other people, that's the purpose. Did you know that it's wonderful that we don't live like we used to? You can't live like you used to and continue to walk. It wouldn't be pleasing with God. So the first thing to realize with Yahweh Mekodishkem is that your life has purpose. You are not purposeless. You have a purpose. Isn't it wonderful? You have a purpose. God has given you a purpose, and that primary purpose, it's like, God, what do you want me to do? God wants you to learn to be like Jesus. He wants to transform your heart and transform your mind so that 2 Corinthians 3:18, for we all with an unveiled face beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So your purpose is to reflect Jesus to the world. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Oh, thank God. We'd all be in a lot of trouble if it meant perfection. But changing us, a changed life, so that we begin to reflect that Christ character, and then we need to be committed to the sanctifying process that God is working in us. Because God doesn't take these things away. He doesn't change us except what we're willing to yield. We have to be willing to yield. And the Lord highlighted one area to me. Sanctification is a whole nother sermon, and we could just take off into the la-la land. But the Lord did highlight one area to me that I want to speak about, and the Lord has just brought this to me over and over, and I'm hearing it for my own life. I'm hearing it in my teaching job. I'm hearing it here. One major, certainly not the only area that God wants to work on in His people is this. It's your mouth. Okay. James 3, 2 through 9, we all stumble in many ways. Isn't that the truth? I know I do. Trying to be like Jesus, but you know, we make mistakes, we do things wrong. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. Well, I guess that leaves me out. Able to control his whole body. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can guide the whole animal. Consider ships as well. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very little, small rudder wherever the pilot is inclined. Still in the same way, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it boasts of great things. Consider how small a spark sets a great forest ablaze. The tongue is also a fire, a world of wickedness among the parts of the body. It pollutes the whole person and sets on course the course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Boy, that is not very cheerful when it comes to the tongue. It's like, gosh, should I just cut it out? All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures in the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's image. Can I say in all of that, that God in his sanctification process of us, he is so kind to come, and he will continually nudge us. He'll say, hey, you'll hear his voice. You'll hear him. He'll nudge you, say, hey, maybe this needs to change. Maybe you shouldn't act like that. And I find with me, he'll say, hey, was that okay to say? Did you help somebody by saying that? Was that encouraging? Did you build somebody up? Did you tear them down? God will be faithful to come to you. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he says, are you honoring me when you talk that way? Is that God? Let your speech be with grace, always seasoned with salt. Colossians 4, 6. The scripture in Proverbs says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And if I could encourage you in anything, speak life. Speak life. It is so easy to speak death. Oh my gosh. I get into my classroom and I have little Johnny go off on me, and the first thing I want to do is say, stop that, you little monster. It just wants to come right out of my mouth. But why would I speak death to this child? Why would I want to speak death to my colleagues? Why would I want to speak death to my brother and sister? Why would I want to say that? So I don't. I say, now, Johnny, what are you supposed to be doing? Okay. Are you doing it? Okay. If you do that again, I can do something that you won't enjoy. So you don't want to do that anymore, do you? No, you don't. No, you don't, do you? Right, okay. And I will face them right down with that. But in a way that's redemptive, I had a couple little boys and they just were so naughty. Said, I don't want to look at your faces. You go back and sit in those chairs. But then a few minutes later, I made sure I came back. Okay, I said, now boys, I really want you to be in my class. Would you like to come back? And one little boy popped his head. I said, come back. Yeah, I'm glad you're here. Aren't you glad that God says that to you? But I recognized in that moment, I like to use my teaching as an example, but I could have really crushed those two little kids. I could have really hurt them because I'm the teacher and they're going to obey me. And I have stuff to do and I don't need them to give me a problem. No, but if I love them, I'm going to try to find a way to help them, to be redemptive. There is so much wrong in our world. It's not going to help us to speak death. Speak life. Find ways to speak life. Speak life to your brothers and sisters. Find ways to speak life to them. Look for ways. One of the banks I worked for a while, their catchphrase was, find somebody doing something good and tell them about it. You know, we were supposed to run around, and it was a little contrived. But, you know, the idea behind that is a good one. Encourage people. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Your words can tear somebody down or build them up. And the first thing that God wants to sanctify in my life when I got saved, before I got saved, I had dirty, filthy, rotten mouth. There's no other way to say it. I was not only a person who cursed and used just horrible language, but extremely negative, super negative person. Everything's bad. And that was the first thing that God began to deal with me. This. Speak life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're told, speak the truth in love. You know, but we've got to tell the truth. Yes, but then do you hear the sanctification in it? In love. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. Do it the right way. Jesus did it the right way. He wasn't hating on the scribes and Pharisees when he called them hypocrites. He was trying to reach them. And God knows that he wants us also. I don't know if I had any more. I think that's all. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up the one in need and to bringing grace to those who listen. That's what we want. Father, we thank you today that you are our righteousness. And Father, that you are always right, even when our heart struggles with it. Even when we don't understand what happens to us or what happens to other people or what happens in the world, that you are always right. And Father, we first rest in that firm foundation that you are right and you are faithful and you are just. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that in Jesus we can have Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Father, we thank you today that because of Jesus, we can be righteous. We can have our sins washed away. But Father, we have this soul in us where we really need you to come and be the Lord who sanctifies us. Our Yahweh, Mekadesh Shem, Lord, the God that sanctifies us. And Lord, we need you to change us. And Father, we want to be changed into your image. And Father, that means something different to every person that's hearing this. It means something different to me because we're all at different places. But Father, you want ultimately for us, for the world when it looks at us, to be able to see lives that are reflecting Jesus Christ. And Father, that's our heart's cry. Lord, we say, come and sanctify us. Lord, if you want to begin with our tongue, if you want to begin with our behavior, if you want to begin with our relationships, if our forgiveness, Lord, all of those, whatever it is, Lord, we pray that you would help us to yield ourselves to your sanctifying. And Lord, when we put ourselves on the altar, we know that really means we're putting ourselves on the operating table. You told us, you beseech us to be living sacrifices, that we're to put ourselves on the altar. But Lord, we know that means we're giving you permission to operate on us. And Lord, we need it, Father. Help us. And help us to be sensitive to the voice of your Spirit that wants to change things in us. Not because you wish to deprive us of anything or any joy in life, but you know that we're only going to find our joy and our happiness in you. So we thank you for it, Father. Thank you that you don't leave us as we were. You want to change us. our sanctifier. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today, I would welcome you to come for prayer. If you have a need, if you have a need in your physical body or in your heart or your spirit and you want prayer, we would love to believe God to move in your life. And we're happy to pray for you. I'm going to ask Brother Tom, I didn't ask you. Tom, would you mind coming today if you would avail yourself for prayer? My wife is home sick today and I feel fine, but if you haven't noticed, I have kind of kept myself at a little bit of a perimeter. It's not because I don't like you. I'm just trying not to share. I kind of forgot and already gave somebody a hug once this morning. But if you have a need and you would like prayer, we invite you to come. Otherwise, God bless you. We trust that God will continue to work in your heart and in your life.